I hope that's true in your life. I hope that's true that you'd rather have Jesus than anything. And please know that when you come to church, you are standing on holy ground, ground that is set apart, ground that, as far as I know, I've mentioned this before, there's been nothing on this ground, and this ground is a church, a place where God's people gather. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this church. I hope you're thankful for this church as well. I encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5 today. John chapter 5 is where I'm going to be preaching from. I'm actually going to share from verses 17 to 24. Now, I will let you know that the title of this message is Death Sentence. I don't know if you know this, but each week we put the some kind of a scripture out on the sign, and you can see the temperature as well as the date and invited to Awana. But I also put the sermon title on the sign that's out along Elkhorn Road. I chose not to put death sentence on the sign if you happen to notice it. I actually put the phrase Jesus's claims is what I put on the sign. I figured if I had death sentence out there, they might wonder what's going on at First Wesleyan Church. And so I put Jesus' claims, which is kind of the same. And so I just encourage you as we jump to God's word for you to listen. Have you ever been in a place where someone has said something and you just thought to yourself, did he just say that? Did she just utter that? I can't believe that. Typically, it's in response to how someone is feeling, and people are exasperated and frustrated and blurt out some things. Now, I'm not doing any marital counseling here today, but sometimes that happens in marriages, and you look at your spouse and you say, huh, what do I do with that? And then we realize we've got to be a little quieter and maybe keep some things and think about some things before we share them. Or maybe have you ever heard someone say something and you thought this, that person is going to be in trouble for that, for what they just said. So I'm an eighth grader, and in my eighth grade class, they had just instituted in my wonderful middle school, or I think it might have been junior high at that point in time, a thing called detention. Why? I'm not sure exactly. Confession's good for the soul, so here you go. So we were just getting back, or just before Christmas, somewhere along the way, and the teacher said, we are going to have New Year's resolutions. I've not been one big for New Year's resolution, especially as an eighth grader boy. And so I just uttered these words. I just said, well, that's stupid. Mrs. Detmer was her name, and Mrs. Detmer did not hear me say that. I'm very thankful for that. However, my good friend, Marty Meyer, did hear me say those words, and he said, Mrs. Detmer. Steve said that it was stupid. Mrs. Detmer looked at me and she said, if you say that again, you're going to have detention. I've never been in trouble in my life in detention. And nobody's ever had detention, right? So I went on with activities, and I don't know what exactly happened, and I don't know, I didn't mean to by any means, but sure enough, I don't care, this is stupid anyway. Whoop! And I had detention just like that. Any of you ever no, don't raise your hands. Some of you were the good kids in school, teachers' pets, and so I had detention one time. Then I had, what do you tell your mom and dad? I mean, I wrestled through that one. That's not part of the sermon today. But what you say can get you into trouble sometimes. What Jesus said today that we look in his text gets him in trouble. There's no anger. And actually, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the healing of Bethsaida is what it was. But he communicated something to every one of the Jews who were questioning the healing that he did. Now, I want you to know that from verses 19 to 24, if you don't have the red letter Bible, this is Jesus talking. These are some of these claims Today, I'm going to give you some theological concepts, and I hope that you'll stay engaged here, because there's some deeper concepts of the Godhead that he shares right here. As mentioned, when somebody comes to Christ, many times they'll say, read the Gospel of John, and this is a great gospel for you to read. And so far, some of these things are like, oh, this is good, this is right, this is explanatory. But now he's getting to a place where you've got to really think about these things. You've got to really dig into these things. And here's one of the things that he's going to be dealing with. He's not going to deal with the Trinity. We sang about that. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about the Father and himself. And through the Spirit, may we understand what he's trying to communicate to us here, or just reinforce. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit all work together. That is one Godhead. And it's hard for me to understand at times how the three coexist and are the same substance but do different things. I don't understand that totally. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, think about if I served a God, if you served a God that we couldn't totally understand, I mean, wouldn't you be like, I got this figured out? But there's always things that we can understand about the Godhead in a different way, and maybe that'll be for you today. I like serving a God who told us of himself, and yet there is still more of him to know. So I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5, verses 17 to 24, where Jesus pretty much announces his own death sentence. That's what he does. He declares that he is one with the Father, and the Jews are going to want to kill him because he's trying to make himself equal with God. Chapter 5, starting in verse 17, page 890 on the Bible in front of you if you didn't happen to bring one. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes," key word in John, "him who sent me," another key word in John, "has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus declares himself as the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist, as you look back in John the Baptist called him the what? What did John the Baptist call him? The Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Lamb is different than son. He calls Jesus, he calls the temple his Father's house. In John chapter 2, verse 16. In John chapter 3, his talk with Nicodemus refers to the Son, but he didn't say that he's necessarily the Son. Now he says, "My Father." It's a comforting thought for us that when we begin a relationship with God, we can call him Father. Abba, Father. Maybe that's how you start your prayer time when you go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you say, "Father." There's such a neat connection of saying, "Father." I know in my life that I can go to many people, but then when the rubber meets the road, I can go to the Father, and the Father will hear me. Jesus, as a reminder, went to the pool of Bethesda. He healed a man, and because of this, he's going to face challenges with the Jews. But because he makes this utterance, because he says, "Father," he basically says, all right, the Jews, they're going to come kill me. Here's what it says. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Now, just so you know, this is not just kind language. It's not just, this is nice. In verse 16, as we read last week, it said that he was being persecuted. Now they're looking to kill him. Why? Because he's claiming oneness with the Father. If you look a little further in John chapter 10, you see that he says, the Father and I are one. And then in verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. His statements caused the Jews to want to kill him. They wanted him gone. G-O-N-E, they wanted him gone. Why? Blasphemy. Because he has called himself God, and Jesus, as a reminder to you, is just human like you and I. Sometimes maybe we don't catch that, but he had flesh like us. He was a human, and they're like, who are you to call yourself being the same with God? In reading this text, you might think, oh, well, they're wanting to kill him because he's breaking the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath. But it was deeper than that. He's making himself equal to God. So, is Jesus equal to God? The answer is yes. They must have known what he was saying and the importance. It's a little bit interesting to me because we saw Jesus go into the temple a few weeks back. And he drove everyone out of the temple. And he said, my Father's house shall not be a house of trade. And it's like, well, why are they? They weren't real irritated at that point in time, but now they're very irritated at you. I think it was the timing. So what are the claims that Jesus was making? I want to give those to you. And I just want to walk through these verses of the claims that Jesus gave. Here's the first one. The Father and the Son are both working. The Father is working, and so is the Son. He was saying that they both should be working. Last week, I took a little bit of time to talk about the Sabbath and what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. If you were here, you might have been challenged by that. You might have had a little bit of different thinking. You might have been frustrated by that a little bit. You might have been like, oh, Pastor Steve, I don't know where you were at exactly in all of that. Let me state this from last week's sermon. I can't be your conscience of what you can or can't do on the Sabbath. I can't be that guy. However, I can ask of you the question. According to one of the commandments, are you keeping the Sabbath holy? Don't let my personal convictions get in the way, but may each of us honor the Lord in the Sabbath by keeping it holy and by getting the distractions away that clod and cloud and frustrate us. God wants time with us, and as we run around in our busy week, set aside a day for him. Someday, when the Lord calls us home, it's not going to be just a day, it's going to be for eternity. Why not set aside a day, 52 days out of a year, for him? The Father is working. And the Son is working. They're both working. So does that mean that because they're both working, we should stop working? No. What it means is this. God's grace and mercy and compassion and his love and his patience continue for us on and on and on. His eternal powers continue to work mighty in our lives. And he continues to work. And I'm thankful for God's working. Just let me say this for just a moment. Maybe you feel like God has stopped in your life and he's no longer working. Trust me, God is still working. And even in that circumstance where you think it's not happening, trust in the Lord. Here's what it says. My Father is working until now and I am working. He hasn't stopped and he will continue to work. The second thing here is this. The Son can do nothing of his own accord. We see that in verse 19. Jesus was in direct communication with the Father. I don't know if you, I'm trying to think around this room if anybody's been involved in a father-son business. If you're involved in a father and a son business, sometimes those businesses are run where the father and the son talk about everything that they do. Should we buy this grain cart? Should we buy this piece of machinery? Should we purchase this? Should we advertise this way? And so the Father and the Son need to talk about every little thing in order to know where they're going. This is like the Father and the Son. God the Father, God the Son, and I believe that God the Holy Spirit works together. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but he's the third person of the Godhead, and he's there as well. And so we should be this way as well. We should be doing what the Father wants, walking in similitude with him, right beside him. We should be able to state, I can do nothing of my own accord, just what the Father does. Jesus is saying this, you believe in God, I am him. We do it all together. I can't act on my own. And may we be in such step with the Spirit of God that we can say this as well. I do only what the Father wants. That's a challenge. When you think about your week, could you say that? I have done nothing out of my own accord, but only what the Father has done through me. If you can say that, praise be to God. I imagine that young son that wants to be just like his father. And so what does he do? He goes and gets the comb, and he stands in front of the mirror, and he combs his hair, and he gets some gel or some hairspray, and he fixes it just like dad. Or some of those young sons pull out the razor, and they think, I want to shave just like dad. So they pull out the razor, and they scar up their face because it's not time yet. They want to be just like dad. All of us, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we do nothing out of our own accord, but only what the Father asks of us? Was Jesus a renegade? No, he did the things his Father wanted. And so as we continue going through John, you're like, what's he doing here? That's what the Father wanted. And that's what he was doing. The third thing I want you to see is this. Jesus promises great things because of what God will do through him. Jesus promises great things because of what God will do through him. God had a plan for Jesus. It was to show through him his love. So this verse possibly could be said that these will he show through him or by him in verse 20. God created the earth, and it's truly amazing. Our physical world is present, but we can see God's handiwork when he works in our lives, our personal lives. When Jesus came to give us life and give it to the full, this was an extension of the Godhead that had not been understood before. The people didn't understand the depth of God's love until he sent his Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, is an extension. Jesus promises great things because what a God will do through him. So when Jesus came and God showed him these things he would do and interact with humanity, God became very integral with his creation. What does this mean? Let me use an illustration that I think all of us can relate to. It's kind of a yucky illustration, but I'll go there because I think we can all relate with this for a moment. I'm going to talk about cancer for a moment because all of us have been touched by this. No one likes this word, and when we share that word, it brings out the vulnerable in us. But let's say that we've had a friend that's had cancer. All right? And they find that out. I think everybody's probably had a friend that's had cancer and they find that out. And we immediately think, oh no, what do we do? What are the steps? What's going to happen? What's the chemotherapy? What's the radiation? And let's say that what happens with our friend, that we pray for our friend and they go through chemo and radiation and they are free from cancer. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When that happens, it's like, woo, yeah. And we're excited about that. And there's something that happens. We get happy, we get joyful, we get pleased, and it just makes a difference for us. But let me turn a corner. And this represents some of the individuals that are in this room. Let's say the cancer is in you. And you hear that word from a doctor. When you hear that word from a doctor and they say, inside of you, there is something growing that could very possibly end your life very soon. Now that changes things, doesn't it? I mean, there's something about having a friend and a family member, but when it becomes you, that makes it more personal. Now, let's say that you go through chemo and radiation and you get touched by the Lord and you are healed. Do you know what that does for you? That does something. I mean, because it's in you. I mean, it's not just in person A or person B, your close person. It's you. And there are several of you in this room that have identified with this, and you know this. This is, it is something about a friend, but when it's in you, and when the doctor comes and says, I've got great news for you. The cancer is gone. The cancer is in remission. There is just something that happens deep within you. That's what Jesus is saying in this comment. Not about cancer. But instead of God just kind of being here and being around us, he's saying Jesus is here. And because Jesus is here in the flesh, you can have it personally for you. It's not just person A or person B. It's you. And when Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God come into your life and do a mighty work, watch out. Because if you flip ahead to John chapter 14, verse 12, here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I don't know if you catch this or not, but Jesus is setting you up for greater things than he did. I don't understand that, because I'm a human. I'm a guy. And I think, what? What are you saying here, Jesus? That's what he says. He does greater things because he's within us, because of his Holy Spirit, because of his power. We were able to rise up and do great things. Jesus promises great things because of what God will do through him. Number four, the Father and the Son both give life. In Jewish belief, God and none but he was the raiser of the dead. So when Jesus says that he can raise the dead as well, he is claiming to be equal to the Father. But Jesus is the catapult that enables us to pass from this mortal life to the afterlife. That is very cool. Jesus is the giver of life. He means this in time as well as for eternity. When Jesus comes into a life, he makes that life a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And what that means is for eternity. After this life ends, our life is with Jesus. We reach heaven through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, his statement was true. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26 of the same chapter, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Father and the Son give life. Number five, the Father doesn't judge, but the Son does. The Father doesn't judge, but the Son does. Every knee shall bow and proclaim Jesus is Lord. Lord. Judgment should be a help. Judgment clears us of any wrongdoing. It gets the truth out. Jesus is the judge. And I am very thankful that we have a judge who identifies with us. What does it mean to you that instead of God the Father being the judge, Jesus being the judge? Let me point to you, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I am very thankful for this, that Jesus came and he's able to identify with us, and then he goes to the Father and he's the judge because he identifies with us in our weaknesses. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm thankful that Jesus is the judge. Number 6, the Son and the Father are honored. Both are important. If you are in the camp of God the Father only, you miss it. If you focus on Jesus only, you miss it. They are one. They are together. And the Godhead should be honored. Jesus was asking people to honor him. Think of this for a moment. He was in the flesh. That would have been a hard pill to swallow. I mean, for me, would everybody please honor me today? I mean, I'm Pastor Steve, so please honor. I mean, no. That's what he's doing, though. He's saying, I am Jesus. Number 7, if we believe in Jesus, we have passed into eternal life. Do you see it there in verse 24? If we believe in Jesus, you have passed from death to life. The phrase before it, you do not come into judgment, but you have passed from death to life. John reiterates what he's been saying in this gospel. Jesus was the Word. When we hear Jesus, we have to make a decision. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe, you have to make a decision. Where was Jesus from? He was sent from heaven. You have passed from death to life. From a state of being eternally lost to being eternally found. From not knowing where you're at to being found. Where did all this come from? This came from a guy who went to the pool to get healed. And Jesus says, I am going to heal this guy, but I'm going to give you more. I wonder if they heard him or if they were still in confusion. Not only does Jesus do a physical healing, he is working on a spiritual healing as well. There's this phrase here at the end of this verse 24 I want to focus on for a couple of moments. This phrase is passed from death to life. Or maybe your version says passed over or crossed over or passed out of. When you cross over, it is done. The sweetness of what Jesus tells us today is the power that he beholds. When you trust in him through hearing him and believe in him, you pass from death to life. And if you truly believe, no one can take that from you because he was the one who did the work on the cross. And that's powerful. I have a picture today that I want to show you. I think many of you might know this picture and what it means. But if you don't, let me give you the history on it. On December 25, 1776, there was a man by the name of George Washington who engaged 5,400 troops, and they were going to cross the Delaware River to surprise the Hessian German forces in New Jersey. By 11 p.m., his army crossed the half-frozen river at three locations. 5,400 troops, only 2,400 soldiers reached the other side, at the appointed area. The other 3,000 didn't reach at the appointed time. But George Washington went with his 2,400 soldiers. They surrounded the city. They killed many, but many more escaped. George Washington was without his adequate artillery and men, so he had to withdraw. But he and his troops surprised and defeated the troops of Johann Rahl that were in Trenton on that day. The victory was not particularly significant from a strategic point of view, but Washington's initiative raised the spirits of his men, and they had feared that their army was incapable of victory, but because of this, they realized they could have the victory. They crossed over the Delaware. Probably wasn't the easiest of crossing, going through frozen ice. Sometimes our crossing over isn't the easiest. But hear me in this. Because Jesus passed over to this world and he declared these claims, we are enabled to cross over from death to life. Washington and the troops crossed over. It was done. Now, after they had a little skirmish, they came back. They had other things they had to take care of. But that initial crossing was done. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, know that because Jesus came, and because Jesus was a part of the Godhead, and because you believe in him that sent him, you have passed over from death to life. If you were to pass away today, and you have Jesus in your heart, know that you have eternal life. You're not passed into judgment, but you're passed from death to life. If you don't know Jesus today, today would be a grand day for you to say yes to Jesus so that you can have life. What impact should this scripture, should this passage, should this text have on you today? Here's a couple of things. If you think it is Jesus only, you miss it. It's the Trinity. It's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They work together. Second thing, do you and I trust Jesus? This is the cusp of the passage. Here's what he says. In the ESV, it's truly, truly. In other versions, it's verily, verily. But he's saying, truly, believe this. Truly, truly. Third thing, what's the greater work going on here? Is the greater work the physical work of this man being healed or the spiritual work? Obviously, the spiritual. Four, Jesus was, and I'm also going to say is, God. For those who put Jesus lower miss this text. For those who put him as a good man but not divine miss what John is telling us today. He is divine. And the fifth thing is this, have you passed over? Have you crossed over? And if you've crossed over, then you have, instead of death and judgment, you have life. Rejoice in that. Would you stand with me today as we close in this service? Bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to read to you the words of a song. A poem actually was written in 1225. Later set to music in 1919. Hear these words as you stand before Almighty God today. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Let all things their Creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Lord Jesus, as we close this service today, I just thank you for your words that you have shared with us today. Thank you that you sent your Son, and that all who believe in your Son have been passed over from death to life. I pray that you would help those individuals that are in this room that maybe have been facing some difficult times in their life just to know the power that you display of giving us the opportunity to pass from death to life. I pray, God, that these words would be so comforting to us and we would know that you came, Jesus, and you died on the cross and you identified with us and you stand in the gap for us. Oh, Jesus, may we do nothing out of our own accord this week, but only what we see you doing. And may we tap into that. And God, I pray for somebody here today that has never passed from death to life. They've never accepted you. They've never believed in you. They've struggled through that. May they hold tight and believe in you today. May they surrender their lives and say yes to you and follow after you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for many in this room that have passed over from judgment to life. And as we live this week, may we live lives that are so full of your joy that other people may marvel just like they marveled with you when you were here on this earth. I pray that you would go before us, guard our steps, guide our thoughts, and protect everything we do. We love you and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.